This evening we will continue our study in the book of Romans, and we will begin Romans 16 this evening. Romans 16 is the final chapter of this wonderful book that we've been studying now, this our 64th session. And in Romans chapter 16, we start with the very first verse, and we're no more than one verse into Romans chapter 16, and we already find some controversy. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, here comes this lady, Phoebe. And by the way, isn't that wonderful? We've got Paul commending this lady and commending, you know, I would say this to you, and I've said it for years. You know, I pastored for more than 20 years, and I could remember saying, Carol would be down in the basement teaching a class, or she would be downstairs with the boys and girls, and I can remember saying, she didn't even hear it, that the most important asset of the Grace Bible Fellowship was my wife Carol. It wasn't me. It was my wife, Carol. It wasn't the building. It was her, because she is the one who made so many things happen. She is the one who made so many things possible. And so the truth of that was something that I saw. I didn't know if the people saw it. When you go to most churches and you've got little kids, they want you, if you're the mommy, to teach in a class. And, you know, maybe the mommy needs to be upstairs studying to show herself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we've already had Slipsgog, or whatever his name is there, put up on the screen, that Phoebe, according to a deaconess, according to the reversed, revised standard version. The new Bibles, which are based on the critical text, they have deaconess in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And that, of course, is wrong. Your King James Bible is right. You can take that for certain. And the word servant is better than the word deaconess. And here's why. Firstly, the word in Greek is, in fact, the word that you can get the word deacon from, but that word is neuter. It would not be deaconess, which is definitely feminine. So it would be a wrong translation, regardless of how you feel about some other issues. Secondly, that word is translated in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, as minister. And nobody has a problem with that. And ministering the word, nobody has a problem with that. The problem with deaconess is that to be a deaconess is forbidden. And that the exclusion of the lady who would then usurp the authority of a man is a serious problem. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, I'm pretty sure that Phoebe was not a lesbian, that she was the husband of a wife. As a matter of fact, I'm as confident as I can be that Paul wouldn't have anything to do with a lesbian, and I get that from Romans chapter 1. So, while the gentleman, Slepsog 4, is correct that the RSV does in fact say deaconess, the RSV was always junk, and still is. The RSV was properly named by John R. Rice back in the 40s as the Bible for people who didn't like the Bible. And they wanted a liberal claptrap, and that's what the RSV is. Meanwhile, the RSV was not hatched out on a stump. The RSV has textual criticism behind it. And the textual criticism is Westcott Hort. It is Vaticanus Sinaiticus. It is the critical text of Roman Catholicism. So don't miss that. Your King James Bible has it just fine with servant in Romans chapter 16 in verse 1. It's the right word, not deaconess. The word deaconess first appeared in the Amplified Bible in 1958. Now, the Amplified Bible is Westcott Hort. The Amplified Bible is post-millennial. The Amplified Bible is owned by Dewey Lachman and the Lachman Foundation. The Amplified Bible is owned by the same people then who own the New American Standard Version, and the man who wrote the introduction in the New American Standard Version is a gentleman named Franklin Logsdon. Franklin Logsdon, he is a gentleman who, when he realized how awful the New American Standard was, when he realized how awful the New American Standard and the Lachman Foundation mistake of publishing it turned out to be, Franklin Logsdon spent the rest of his life apologizing for having anything to do with the New American Standard. The King James is not simply a most exacting translation. Here's what it is. It is God's perfect word, perfectly preserved. And we've got it exactly as God wants us to have it, not so much as one mistake in it. It is God's perfect word. I know what Acts 12:4 says. I know what 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says. And if you choose to be a Bible believer, I can demonstrate to you very easily that Acts 12:4 is right as it stands. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is right as it stands. And we have that information on our website. We have in our King James Bible God's perfect word. And you're absolutely right. You don't need to learn a new language. And the Old English, I wouldn't call it Old English. I would call it the English language at its best. Clearly, it is not Shakespearean. It's not Shakespearean English. There are no sonnets. There are no soliloquies. Meanwhile, it is the English language at its quintessential best. And that's what you've got in the King's English, is what they used to call it, didn't they? Well, you know why they called it the King's English? Because the King James Bible codified the English language at its best. So, we've already now dealt with the controversy in Romans chapter 16 in verse 1, the controversy over the word deaconess. Deaconess is wrong, servant is right, and so the right thing to do would be to leave it alone. By the way, the similar word that is there in Romans 16:1 also appears in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 7. Do you see it? Minister. And so, yes, the use of pronouns is excellent because thee and thou are singular, and ye and you are always nominative plural. The way to remember that is you sing the song YMCA and you do the shape of the letters. Well, do the shape of the thee and the thou, the T, and there's one crossbar. So that tells you, and that will always remind you that it is singular. Now, make the shape for a letter Y. And you've got two bars reaching up. And that tells you that it is plural. And that can be a reminder to remember which is a nominative singular and nominative plural. Thee and thou are precise. And by the way, it makes a tremendous difference when you are into the John chapter 3, for example. Ah, you've got it. Four Gospels spelled backwards. Thank you, Amos. Well, you know what? Salvation for you is not found in the four Gospels. Salvation for you is found according to the revelation of the mystery that nobody knew in the four Gospels. And if you trust what's in the four Gospels, you'll just have to go to hell, because the death, burial, and resurrection as the plan of salvation is never presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so I do hope that you understand there's no hope for you by going by the red letters. Yes, the Gospels were Jesus to covenant Israel. Absolutely, that's who that was. All right, now we are to Romans chapter 16 in verse 2. Romans chapter 16 in verse 2. There you've got it. That's it. You're right. So your name, I just jumped on your name, even though it's backwards, and with Amos explaining it to me. Romans chapter 16, verse 2. Paul is commending this woman, and that she be receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, Paul here is commending Phoebe. Paul, he is apt to be praising people. It's something that he does fairly often, as a matter of fact, and commending people. And he does that fairly often, as a matter of fact. And wouldn't you like to be commended by the Apostle Paul? Notice in Achaia, he exhorts the disciples to receive a Barnabas. And so there is that utilization of the commendation of one person to another. I would suggest that you might commend yourself to others and then commend those that are thankworthy and worthy teachers to others, that they might study to show themselves approved unto God. You would not send someone who wants to buy a diamond ring to the city dump. When they got to the city dump, they'd find a lot of stuff, but they wouldn't find a diamond ring. If you want to commend someone to Bible study, if you want to commend them to a website that's worthy, you wouldn't send them to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Whiskeypalians. You would send them to a Pauline mid-Acts dispensationalist, and I'm certain that that's true. Now, that word succorer, there is an example of what you might say is Old English language, but it is as current as anything that you ever saw. And a succorer is a word that it means, it's as a noun, means giving assistance and to support someone. As a verb, it is the act of giving the assistance. And so a succorer is the assistant. The succorer is the one who does the nourishing. And so that's a good thing. And that word is one with which you might not be familiar. It comes from the Latin. And the Latin was even, I think, more fitting. And no doubt the authorized translators being the brilliant people that they were. You know, if you have Lancelot Andrews in a room, you don't need anybody else. And there were more than 50 of these guys. And Lancelot Andrews, if you've not studied him and his life and his knowledge, why, that's worthy of you looking him up, Googling Lancelot Andrews, and get some things about him between your ears. Succorer, from the Latin, was running to help. And I think that's great. Somebody is running to help somebody else. What a nice thing to be. And so Paul commends Phoebe for being one who runs to help other people. And wow, haven't you met some people that are very reticent about helping? They don't run. They go the wrong direction. Christians, they're not running to help. You know what Christians are doing? And I don't mean to pick on you or on us, but we're holding a retreat. Don't retreat, charge and press on. Christians need not to be in a retreating mode. Romans chapter 16, verse 8. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a nice thing to have said about you. The Apostle Paul, author of 13 books in your Bible, inspired by God to give you the revelation of the mystery, and this the dispensation of the grace of God. I mean, this is a commendation as being a helper. Wow! Imagine that. And so Priscilla and Aquila are very special people to the Apostle Paul. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 18 squared. We'll start with Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And here you see in verse 18, Paul after this tarried there yet a good while must have been good fried chicken, must have been good fellowship, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So there he's got Priscilla and Aquila, and he comes to Ephesus, and he enters into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired to stay a long time, he consented not, and he bade them farewell. And off he goes from Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had a heart for these people. Paul was very grateful for these people. Paul had an appreciation, and you know, we're going to see later on just why that was. Paul didn't appreciate people because of the way that they parted their hair. Paul didn't appreciate people because of their nationality, their ethnicity, color of their skin, or anything like that. Paul appreciated people that were yoke fellows, that were fellow laborers. And so, isn't that a good thing? Now notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, in verse 19, you see another mention of Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. That's a great verse, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, to demonstrate that the church is not the building. The church is in their house. That's the people. That's the assembly of believers that constitutes the church, the body of Christ. It's in a building, and the building is not the church. Too many people say, well, boy, I drove by the church. No, you didn't. You drove by an empty building. When you say you drove by the church, I know what you're talking about. You didn't drive by the church at all. The church is the people, and if they're not there, you did not drive by the church. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 19, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, takes me a minute to scroll to it and get her up on the screen, Paul would have them to salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus is that household whereby, of course, you read much in the book Philemon, in that one chapter book. Now, getting back to these people, and I want you to see some things about these people and qualities that your pattern apostle appreciates. And that's something important for me to say. Paul is your pattern. 1 Timothy 1:16, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And look how he appreciates helpers. Not helpers with the yard, not helpers with tent making, not helpers with painting the house. Helpers in Christ Jesus who for my life have laid down their own necks. Whew! Do you have any friends like that? I think maybe the only friend like that I have is my wife. I don't know that I have a second friend like that. Think about that. And I mean no offense to anybody, but think about that. Here, you've got somebody that would lay down their own necks for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, my, he was always in trouble. He would always get you in trouble if you were palling around with him. And so, wow, think about it now. Willing to lay down their own life, lay down their neck for the Apostle Paul. Wow, that's really impressive. Now, likewise, in verse 5 of Romans chapter 16, in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, in the last couple of minutes, you have two cross-references to verses dealing with the church not being in the building, but rather the church being in the house. You've got 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the church is in the building, and in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, the church is in the building. Why, Paul held church in a school, the school was owned by a guy whose name is very much like Tyrant. He was Tyrannius, and Paul he'd preach anywhere. And where you get some believers together, that constitutes the church, the body of Christ. And you know what? If you're there all by yourself, you don't have to wait for where two or more are gathered. You are the church, the body of Christ. Don't let the denomination, don't let the church you attend rob you doctrinally of that position. If they require you to join the church, then really they are saying to you, the church is separate from you. And that's just not a good thing to teach doctrinally. You teach by what you do. You don't just teach by what you say. And when you have church membership requirements, then you are teaching by what you do. And what you're teaching is not sound. It's not a good thing. Now, Epaphroditus, this is the only mention of that person anywhere in the Bible, Romans chapter 16. In verse, well, I need to get back to the verse. Romans chapter 16 in verse 5. That's the only mention of, I don't seem to be able to do it now. Romans chapter 16, and we'll get this in verse 5. Romans chapter 16, verse 4, we looked at. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. This fellow, this is the only time he's mentioned. Epaphroditus. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, but apparently he's significant because Paul refers to him as if this Epaphroditus fellow is Paul's first convert in Achaia unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember the first person you ever gave the gospel to and they were saved? You remember? I do. And there's been hundreds and hundreds since, but I remember that first one. And I wonder, have you yet had your first convert? Have you yet had your first convert? If you haven't, then you're missing God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I understand God does the saving. I understand the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But you could fish in your bathtub and catch a fish eventually, particularly when the floodwaters come. Meanwhile, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The grace movement tends to have way too much Calvinism and way too little evangelism, as if we're waiting for the predestined ones to show up and become grace believers, and then we'll pounce on them. No. You pounce on the unsaved with the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and that's very important to do. In Romans chapter 16, we get down to verse 6, and in Romans chapter 16, verse 6, there's mention of Mary. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. I don't know who this woman is. I'm quite as confident as I can be that it's not Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Mary, the mother of the Lord, is described, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Because she's there, then I have trouble thinking that, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. I have trouble thinking that this would be Mary the Lord's mother, because Mary in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 is associating herself with the little flock of Israel. She's associating herself with Peter's crowd. And so my idea would be that that would not work for that to be Mary the mother of the Lord. Meanwhile, there's also Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and that would be the Mary of Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. Again, she's part of the little flock. Thank you, Amos. Amos bails me out when I can't get the verse right or I put the wrong verse out. I'm very grateful for Amos. He gives me a hard time sometimes, but he's paid his dues, so I guess I have to let him. Amen. Now, here comes Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. Again, this is a Mary, and she's associated with the little flock. She would not be associated with Paul and the revelation of the mystery. The candidate that maybe makes some sense would be Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, you really don't want to jump to a lot of unfounded conclusions here, and I get a fair amount of exercise jumping to conclusions, but it's not a wise thing, particularly in Bible study. If it had to be a Mary that is other places in the Bible, this one would be my guess. But it is a guess, and in Romans chapter 16, there is more than a dozen people who are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. So Mary's a familiar name, but it's not necessary that Mary be one who is, as a matter of fact, a Mary who's mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, because I've got good precedent for names in this particular chapter that are mentioned nowhere else in my Bible. So I don't know what Mary this is, and I don't know that it matters greatly. Mary, by the way, she and Phoebe are a couple of ladies highly commended by the Apostle Paul. Ladies have such an importance to ministry. There are men who and pastors and elders and teachers who appreciate that, and there are men and pastors and elders who fail to appreciate that and denigrate women quite a little bit. Dr. Ruckman has quite a reputation for denigrating women and treating them as if barefoot, pregnant, and dumb as a brick are three things that describe most ladies. Well, that's unkind, it's inappropriate, and certainly it is not Pauline. Now notice the commendation of Phoebe and the commendation of Mary are commendations from the Apostle Paul about ladies. These ladies are not deaconesses. Now, I need to double back on that point for this reason. In Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Romans, on page 353, in the footnote at the bottom of the page on 353, allow me to read to you what Pastor Stamm says. The word servant, verse 1, is diakonon in the Greek. The local churches had deaconesses as well as deacons to serve the assemblies in various ways, visiting the sick, helping those in need, caring for the church's physical properties, etc. That is an exact quote of Pastor Stamm's note on Romans 16, verse 1, on page 353 of Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Romans. And what Pastor Stamm has effectively done is corrected the King James Bible, saying that deaconesses, and he makes Phoebe into a deaconess. Now, what Pastor Stamm, by doing that, has effectively done, he has created a contradiction in the Bible. He has created a problem that his failure to be a King James man has created a problem that wasn't there until Pastor Stamm created the problem. Because Pastor Stamm, in his mid-Acts Pauline dispensational commentary, corrects the King James Bible and creates deaconesses. But the deacon has to be the husband of one wife. And Phoebe can't get that done. Mary couldn't get that done. And so you see the problem. There wasn't a problem until Pastor Stamm created a problem by correcting a Bible that he should have left alone. Now, I love the work that Pastor Stamm did. I appreciate his books. I appreciate what I've learned from him, and I've learned a considerable amount from Pastor Stamm. However, he is a Bible corrector. I disagree vehemently with correcting the Bible. I've got God's perfect word. Somebody comes along and says, well, the Greek says this. Really? There is no original Greek, so how do you know what the original said. And he says, the Greek says diakonon. Well, that same word is translated minister in Ephesians 3:7, and Pastor Stam has no problem with it there. That same word is translated minister in Romans 15:8, and Pastor Stam has no problem with it there. So Pastor Stam turns Phoebe into a deaconess. Now, that then, by his not being a Bible believer, opens the door for there to be deaconesses in the mid-Acts grace movement, doesn't it? He put it there, didn't he? And so servant is the better word, and deacon is one of the choices. My Holy Spirit, God, inspiring my perfect Bible, comes to servant, and I'm thrilled with that. So, Pastor Stam agrees with deaconesses, which, if you are a Stamite, then, if you are a Bible corrector, then, you have opened the door to female deacons in the grace movement. Now, I think that matters. I think that's important. I'm not mad at Pastor Stam. I just got done telling you. I think I personally have in my library every book he's ever written, and I've read them. I know the material. I've listened to some of his tapes. I appreciate, I've learned from him. But when he messes with that Bible, I drop him like a hot rock. I drop him like yesterday's socks. I leave it alone. And yes, it does create a problem. The qualifications for deaconesses, well, there's no such thing as a deaconess. And it comes from the same neuter word. The word, the Greek word diakonon, is neuter. It's not female. And so there's no biblical evidence. As a matter of fact, there's evidence, again, a woman usurping the authority of the men. And so there is biblical evidence against it. Now, as we continue, after my little diatribe there with Pastor Stam's commentary. People misunderstand. Oh, he's attacking Pastor Stam. I beg your pardon. I support him. I appreciate him. I bought his books. I've sold I don't know how many thousands of his books in our Christian bookstores. We were in the Christian bookstore business. We owned our own stores for 20 years. And so, wow, you couldn't be any more supportive. When it comes to this issue, we have to part company. I'm a Bible believer, and he's not. It's that simple. Now, we come to Romans chapter 16 in verse 7. Romans chapter 16, verse 7. By the way, I would never support the installation of a deaconess. And if somebody wanted to install a deaconess, and I'd ask them what authority, they could take me to Pastor Stam's commentary, which gives you the RSV reading, and that's just not good enough. Romans chapter 16, verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Now, I want to deal with them being of note of the apostles before I deal with who are in Christ before me. So let's deal with being of note among the apostles. You do remember from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were those 12 apostles. There are 8, possibly 9 additional apostles. Would you like the list? There are 8, possibly 9 additional apostles. One, clearly, is Paul. Paul is an apostle. Then, we have, in addition, we have in Acts chapter 14, in verse 14, we have Barnabas. He is an apostle. So Barnabas is second on my list. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, we have added Andronicus and Junia. That gets us up to an additional 4 apostles. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 9. And here we find Apollos, and he is an apostle. There we go. Okay. Then we have in Galatians in chapter 1 in verse 19. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 19, we see James the Lord's brother is an apostle. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 6, we see that, let me get to it here. We've got a Silas from chapter 1, verse 1, as an apostle. And then we've got Timothy is said to be an apostle, also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as an apostle. And I'd be grateful if you nice people would open a room and talk about dinosaurs someplace else. We're trying to have our Bible study just now, and so I ask you that out of kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ is called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Then we also find, okay, I'm going to start red dotting. Okay. If we want to talk about things that are apart from the study, I would ask you to leave and open your own room and do that. We're oriented toward trying to study. It's very confusing to me to see all this text on the screen that has nothing to do with the book of Romans. And if that's your orientation, that's fine. I'm not mad at you. Just go someplace else to do it. We've got 26 people in the room that are studying the book of Romans and you that are talking about dinosaurs. Let's see, where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, you wouldn't do that at church, you wouldn't do that at a movie, you wouldn't do that anywhere. You come in here and, you know, I'm just tired of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't spend 2 or 3 hours preparing these lessons, an hour presenting the lessons to have somebody fill the screen with junk. 1 Corinthians, see, I got myself upset now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Trying to get back on track. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, this reference to the apostles last, you have to cross-refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and you see the inclusion of Sosthenes. Now, if the reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, apostles, is back to the salutation listing people in 1:1, then what you're looking at is a situation where Sosthenes would be not simply Paul's brother, but also an apostle. So there's the list. Paul, of course, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia. Those two we have in the verse we're studying, Apollos, James the Lord's brother, Silas, Timothy, and Jesus Christ, possibly Sosthenes, and those then would comprise the list of the additional apostles, the apostles that are not part of the 12. Now, Andronicus and Junia were Jews, and here is a verse that anti-dispensationalists fuss with. And they like to attack you and attack me with what follows the last comma in Romans chapter 16 in verse 7. Who were also in Christ, who also were in Christ before me. And so you see some people in Christ before Paul. Let me read to you from Dr. Ruckman and what he makes of this statement in Romans 16, verse 7, that there were people in Christ prior to the Apostle Paul. Here's Dr. Ruckman in his Bible Believer's Commentary, page 594, his commentary on the book of Romans. He says, and I quote, "First, the hyperdispensationalists like to pretend that the Lord chose 12 apostles for Israel and 8 for the church, Bullinger has that in his companion Bible, but that won't work for the dry cleaners who don't believe water baptism is for the body of Christ. According to the record we have preserved, every one of the eight apostles were baptized in water. As far as you know, Sosthenes was immersed in water, Paul was immersed in water, Timothy was immersed, and Barnabas wouldn't even have accepted the New Testament if he hadn't been immersed. He was all the way back in Acts 5. If that weren't enough, all 20 apostles had the apostolic signs of Mark chapter 16. And so Paul is, when he says here that there were people in Christ before him, creates an avenue of opportunity for attack against being Pauline. And what Dr. Ruckman effectively attempts to do is put everybody into the same bucket and make everything one message and all the same, and he does that in his Romans commentary on page 594. Now, I want you to see something, and I want you to get these verses, because you will need these verses. These are verses that somebody's going to come up to you and say, well, how can you say Paul is the first in the body of Christ, 1 Timothy 1:16, the me first, how can you say that when there were people in Christ before Paul? And so that's how you and your mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division will be attacked by people who learn how to attack it from people such as Dr. Ruckman. Meanwhile, Acts 16 verse 7 is a yawner. It's no problem when you realize that there were people in Christ in John chapter 6 verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So you see people dwelling and Christ dwelling in them in John chapter 6 verse 56. I would respectfully point out to you, that's before the cross. That's not only before the revelation of the mystery, that's before the cross. And so clearly there are people in Christ according to the prophetic program, just as certainly as there are people in Christ now according to the revelation of the mystery. Note in John chapter 14 verse 20, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So in John chapter 14 verse 20, the great mansion chapter, in my Father's house are many mansions, there you see, John chapter 14 verse 20, that Jesus is in them and they are in him. And folks, that is three chapters before Calvary's cross. That is before the revelation of the mystery. This is a kingdom promise according to the prophecy program, John 6:56, John 14:20. And so Romans 16:7 is no problem at all for you as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist. And as a matter of fact, when Ruckman in his commentary attempts to say that it is, actually he is laying credence to a problem for himself, because Dr. Ruckman knows better than to think that there was any understanding of the cross in John chapter 6. He, Dr. Ruckman, is more dispensational than his Baptist friends. If his Baptist friends knew how dispensational Dr. Ruckman is, they wouldn't allow him to preach and teach in their meetings. I'm pretty sure of that. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 2, Jesus is speaking of Israel as the branch and the vine. And by the way, that's what Israel is referred to also by Paul in Romans chapter 11. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. And so you see the branches in him. That's my point now. I don't want to reteach what we've already dealt with in time past in Romans chapter 11. But what I want you to see is abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in them. When the verse, Romans chapter 16, verse 7, says, and of course it does say it, that there were people in Christ before Paul was in Christ. That does not blur, that does not ameliorate, abrogate the dispensational line. The dispensational line is still there. Paul is the me first. Paul is the pattern. What you're looking at in people in Christ would be according to a different foundation, according to a different economy, according to rather the prophetic program than the one foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. Now, the only foundation for everybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not the only ones who have a relationship with Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Israel was not the only one to have a relationship with Christ according to the prophetic kingdom program. Israel and you and I, Gentiles, we both have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but on a very different foundational basis. Our foundation is not prophecy. Our foundation is not the kingdom promises. Our foundation is mystery. Our foundation is according to Pauline truth. And so, you see these things, and, you know, Dr. Ruckman, he really loves to make a fuss. I have a scathing letter. He likes to write me nasty letters when he writes at all. And his letter to me, oh, it was mean, and I'll tell you, it was mean with his tongue in his cheek, and I understand it and have no problem with it, quite frankly. He really has a hang-up on there being people in Christ before Paul was, but it's very simple. And there, and you know what really rings the bell on this was there were people in Christ before the cross. Not only before the revelation of the mystery, there were people said to be in Christ, according to the prophetic program, clear back in John chapter 6 in verse 56. So there you've got the verses. You will need those verses, and you will need to remember what we said this evening, because there are people who will attack dispensationalism using the last clause in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. So now you have the verses to respond. John 6, 56, John 14, 20, John 15, 2, John 15, 4 to 7, John 17, 21 to 23. People in Christ without the benefit of the cross. People in Christ according to prophecy. You have to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is that sacrifice for Israel. No question that He is that perfect quintessential sacrifice. You can't miss that. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes His kingdom work prophetically for that nation. And you see it there in John 17, 4. And He hasn't taken the cross yet. So there is a difference between the prophetic program and the revelation of the mystery. And it just screams out when you have the opposition come to you with Romans chapter 16, verse 7. And you deal with it with the appropriate verses, and you deal with it in the appropriate way. Now, I like to say this, and I believe it's true. As a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, you need not appeal to the Greek ever. You need not rewrite a verse ever. You need not run and hide from a verse. If you have trouble with a verse, 99 times out of 100, you'll find the answer in the immediate context. But if you have trouble with a verse, the trouble, and I don't mean to be unkind, but the trouble is you. The trouble is not the verse. The trouble is not the Bible. If you've got the King James Bible, you've got God's perfectly preserved Word, and the answer is there to be found out when you and I get smart enough, we'll be able to handle it. Now, notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 8, greet Amplias, my beloved, in the Lord. The next 10 people mentioned are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, so I cannot tell you anything about Amplias except that he is to be greeted, and that he is Paul's beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute, and now we go to verse, let's see, we did 9. We're down to verse 10 now. You didn't think I could pronounce those names. I'm not as dumb as you thought I was. I could handle it. And now we're to verse 11. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are in Aristobulus' household. Now we come to verse 11. Now, these people, this is their only mention in the Bible. Don't feel sorry for them. They're mentioned and you're not, so I wouldn't feel sorry for them. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, apparently a relative of Paul's. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. You could plant a narcissus in your yard, and it would be a variety of daffodil. So this may be another lady, by the way. This could very easily be a feminine name. I don't think that Ampilus and Herodian and Urbane and Stichus and Apollos, and I don't think those are feminine names, but there's a good chance that Narcissus could be another lady commended by the Apostle Paul. You will not have a successful ministry in your home, in your assembly, or anywhere without the support of your wife. Dear fellow, dear elder, dear pastor, dear teacher, she is your help that meets you at the point of your need to do the work of the ministry. And never take that for granted. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, apparently a shirt-tail kinsman, and greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, here are people in the Lord, and these people, by the context, are in the Lord according to the revelation of the mystery. Those in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, were in Christ according to the prophetic program. Verse 12, we come to Romans chapter 11 in verse 12, and now we've got the salute, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Have you ever run into people that do this? They've got Tryphena and Tryphosa. There might be a husband and wife, and his name is Tom, and her name is Tanya. And so they named their children all T words, you know, Tricious and Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. I would, again, slow down just a second here. The use of the word labor, you see it there? You see Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Do you see what Paul appreciates? I'm not seeing on this list the big givers. I'm not seeing on this list the person who sang a special so that they could stand in front of the crowd. You know who I'm seeing on this list? Who I'm seeing on this list are people who did much labor. I read an article that my wife highlighted for me to read, and it was an article, the fellow who wrote it, his name was Anonymous, and I don't blame him for being anonymous after I read the letter. Anonymous, in this article that he wrote, said if it were up to him, he'd get rid of singing in the church altogether because it becomes flesh, it becomes American Idol, it becomes a chance for people to get up front and make a show of the flesh. You put a robe on a Christian and he starts to think he's better than the other Christians. So I thought that was a fascinating article that appeared in the last issue, the issue before last, of Sword of the Lord magazine. At any rate, here we are in Romans chapter 16 in verse 12, and we see Paul's appreciation for fellow laborers, hard workers, fellow laborers. And how exciting that is to see the fellow laborer, the yoke fellow, the comrade. Now, I'm going to say something, and this is personal experience, so you don't take this as the Word of God, because it clearly isn't. My personal experience in 20-plus years of pastoring is 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And 90% of the people complain about what the 10% of the people do. Oh, I got a prayer request. You know, I just don't like how brother did such, so-and-so did this or that. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And those that are spectators, they're awfully good at complaining. They're awfully good at having a problem. Now, Paul's appreciation of fellow laborers, Paul's appreciation of the yoke fellow, I absolutely understand it. And those of you in ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Paul, he has some fellow soldiers that he commends. He has some fellow laborers, companions in labor. And those are precious, precious people. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is a valuable asset to the church, the body of Christ. And most of the people, they just sit around and are couch potatoes for Jesus. Thank the Lord for those who know they are assets and get up off their assets and serve as fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has here listed ladies who labored with Paul in the gospel. Again, I want to emphasize this because since fundamentalists stand against homosexuality and since fundamentalists stand against women preachers, women deaconesses, since we do that, there is a perception of fundamentalists that we are anti-female. That, if it's true, would be wrong. And I'd like to say it's wrong about mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers. Because if Paul is our pattern, and he is, then we know from the Apostle Paul how he valued the companions in labor, the yoke fellows in labor, the ladies that made such a tremendous difference laboring in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And so do not ever be guilty of devaluing the ladies. The other side of that coin is to elevate the ladies to a position of authority over the gentlemen, and that's not right either. God has an order. You respect that order. But by respecting that order, you do not disrespect those who are not at the top of the order. For when all is said and done, fellas, you're not at the top of the heap either. The head of the body isn't you. You might be the head of the woman, but Christ is the head of you. And when you get that right, you will find it's a whole lot easier, and the ladies are much more compatible with you being the head over the lady. When you are an ungodly lout, why should she respect you? You make it hard on her. And so you take the right headship as the Lord Jesus Christ, you operate under him, and then you might just find a lady who's willing to be submissive to you because you have got it right under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, in essence, she's submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I said that with some clarity. Paul here says, I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind as the Lord. So here you see those same people of Romans chapter 16, verse 14, mentioned again. And as Paul salutes these people, he's holding them out for attention. And he's saying, these are my people. These are worthy people. Now, I would have you to know that every pastor, every teaching elder would like to look at his group and say, these are my people. We're all members one of another. We're all members of the church, the body of Christ. We are in this thing together. We're laboring in Christ Jesus together. Oftentimes, he can't say that because it's not true. Oftentimes, there are people in the local assembly who actually oppose the pastor. Now, let's say the only assembly that's within 50 miles of you is Mid-Acts and Pauline, but they're not King James, and you go there and tough it out. I would really encourage you not to do that. Two things are true. One, you're a hypocrite with respect to your own belief, and two, they're counting you as having converted to their infidelity to the Bible. Now, I know that's hard, and I know that's harsh. I would encourage you to get your own Bible study started. I would encourage you to get something else up and running. Don't be a hypocrite, and don't be supporting that which with which you disagree. Instead, they look at you and say, well, he used to be King James, now we've converted him. Be careful about that. You're not helping when you do that. So I know that's hard. I get emails from people, brother, there's no grace assembly here, so we go to a Baptist church. Why'd you send me the email? You've already made the decision. You're already doing it. Why'd you send me the email? Why do you want me to argue with you when I'm already knowing I'm going to lose the argument because you're already doing what you're doing? I've gotten, I want to say, 10 of those emails over the last few years. Brother, there's no good church to go to here, and so we've been going to the Baptist church. Well, okay, thanks for the newsflash. If you'd like to know what I think about that, you're kind of late asking. You've already made the decision. You get enough Mid-Acts Pauline, King James, Bible-believing doctrine resonant in your inner man, and you won't have to ask. The Word in you will tell you. You can't support error. You can't acquiesce. You cannot give tacit agreement. And while it might be the hard road, God didn't promise you a rose garden. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verse 15, we see salute Philologus. I hit a nerve there. Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. So we've got some more salutation going on. And by the way, that's why they sometimes call the end of your letter the salutation. You're saluting people. Do you see where that comes from? Salute them. And bid them adieu. Bid them a fond farewell. Now, in this Romans chapter 16 study, we have encountered no fewer than 7 women named in the chapter. Phoebe, 16:1. Priscilla, 16:3. Mary, 16:6. Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, 16:12. Julia, right here, 16:15. And mention is made of an unnamed sister of Nerus, and that in 16:15. These are Christian workers. These are fellow laborers commended by the Apostle Paul. Wow. Ladies, don't sell yourself short. While I would fight you hammer and tong on wanting to be the pastor, the presiding elder, and I would try to show you in the Bible that that's trouble and it's not how God set things up, I will fight you equally hard over just being a couch potato for Jesus. There's lots of work that needs to be done. Half of it the men have messed up, and the ladies could do well to come along and fix it and make it better. Men doing everything means there are men doing things for which they are not well equipped, and the ladies are more skillful and the ladies are better at it. And so while there is a so-called pecking order, there is not an inequality of opportunity. You might have a tendency to evaluate one opportunity as being more important or more significant than another one, but I would point out to you that Paul doesn't do that. Your apostle doesn't do that. So I would encourage you ladies not to become wallflowers for Jesus, not to become couch potatoes for Jesus, but to find your ministry place as a mature, active, operating member of the church, the body of Christ. All right. That brings us down to Romans chapter 16, verse 15, and that concludes our study today.